Well, could we turn, please, to the book of Jude, and we'll read a few verses there. The book of Jude, and we'll read from verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And amen. We'll bow in prayer together, and let's unite our hearts before the Lord. Let's all pray. Our God and our gracious Father, we bow in thy presence and before thy face this Sabbath morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we draw near to thee to give thee praise that we are even found in the house of God, that we are assembled together here this Sabbath morning. We thank thee for the way of access to thee. We bless thee for the great high priest who is at the right hand of the Father, even our blessed Redeemer. Lord, we approach thee in his name. We come to thee through the merits of his blood. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt remember us as we meet here now, and as we come together with thy word open before us. O Lord, we need the help of the Spirit. We pray that we will know that help today, and know thy presence and thy power among us and upon us. Bless us and do us good, we pray in the Saviour's name and for the Saviour's sake. Amen and amen. Now, you probably have heard a term that is often used by believers and is used in dispensational circles very widely, and that is the term eternal security, and it is used with respect to the issue of believers never losing their salvation. Now, this term is sometimes used in Reformed circles by believers of that persuasion, but not in the same sense as dispensationalists employ it. In Reformed circles, or in the Reformed school of thought, to be eternally secure means that the child of God is kept by the power of God and will therefore progress in true holiness and will ultimately be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ and will inherit glory. But in the dispensational school of thought, eternal security is, and I call it this, and I do not do it lightly, but I call it this, the groundlessly unscriptural notion that a sinner is eternally secure and sure of heaven on the basis of a mere profession of faith, even though that person may never display any evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. He is to be viewed, according to dispensationalism, as one who is eternally secure and cannot be lost, merely on the basis of a mere profession of faith. And we will see more and more of this as we go along in this particular branch of our study. Now, you'll notice here that at this point, dispensationalism has actually departed from what might be called consistent Arminianism. You see, Arminianism rejects the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints or the security of the believer. And they do so because they are consistent. What I'm saying is their views on election or the purpose of the atonement or their views on grace and their views on what's called free will lead consistently to the conclusion that a believer is not secure and may fall away. Especially since Arminians believe that man originates saving faith, or faith, whatever they want to call it. They believe that he originates faith. And then they proceed to teach that he may cease to believe at some point, and therefore he has fallen away. That is the Arminian view of things. At least they're consistent when it comes to these matters. That's one thing can be said in their credit. That is the true Arminian, if you want to use that term. He is consistent in his error, in that he carries it right through to the very end of dealing with these points. But you see, the dispensationalist is not consistent here at all. He will espouse the Arminian view of things with regard to the first four points of Calvinism. Then he wants to hold on what he calls, this eternal security of the believer. And they will hold to that scheme, as I said, with regard to all who profess faith, even though those folk, or many, many of them, are devoid of the fruit of the Spirit. They will hold to this idea that once a person makes a decision or a profession of faith, he is eternally secure. Now, in holding to that position of eternal security, dispensationalists actually want to be looked on as being very orthodox, even more orthodox than the Reformed school of thought on this fifth point of Calvinism, as we call the five points, that is the perseverance of the saints. They want to be thought of as actually being far more orthodox than we would be as we hold to the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Indeed, dispensationalism will present a caricature of the Reformed position on this matter of the perseverance of the saints. They will claim that the Reformed teaching on perseverance is actually a form of salvation by works, and they will say that we are teaching that godliness saves a man, or that his own perseverance saves him. That is the caricature. You know what a caricature is? It's taking something and presenting a view that is actually not correct at all. And that isn't correct. Reformed teachers or theologians or believers do not hold that a man is saved by his perseverance. But that's the view that's presented by dispensationalists when they come to deal with this matter. It's not only a misrepresentation, but when you think the whole thing through, it's actually blatant hypocrisy, because the dispensationalist is the one who is guilty of a works salvation on this particular issue, because he believes that the sinner, and there's his Arminianism, he believes that the sinner has the ability to originate faith, and when he does so, when he exercises that faith, he actually then seals and secures himself, so that he can never fall away. So, in effect, he's saying that the person who makes a profession of faith is eternally secure on the basis of a fate of his own will, of the exercise of his own will. And that, of course, is salvation by works. So they charge us with being guilty of salvation by works when we teach that the true believer does persevere to the very end. And they say, oh no, that's salvation by works. We believe that a man is not saved by works. Well, we don't either. But what they're doing is they are presenting a caricature of the whole thing. And really it's they who are guilty of a works salvation, as I've just explained to you. I'm not going to rehash it again. We're going to move on here, because what I want to do today and then over the next week, or maybe a couple weeks, I'm not sure how long it will take, is dealing with this matter of the perseverance of the believer. Because you will notice right away that it is a large subject, and it's one that needs a lot of careful thought. And I want, therefore, today to set before you what might be called the Reformed and the Biblical position on the subject of the perseverance of the saints. And then we will look in some other detail at the dispensational position, this matter of eternal security. And all I will say here at this moment is that notion that a man is eternally secure as soon as he makes profession of faith. Now, we believe, of course, in making profession of faith, not denying that. But profession of faith, or the profession of a faith that is real, is always accompanied by perseverance in holiness. And when we think about this whole matter, as I said, we're going to look at it carefully, we will find that the dispensational position is a position that's what's called antinomian. I've used that term before. What it simply means is literally no law. And they will say, yes, the believer is eternally secure, even though he's living like the devil. Even though this person professed faith is not subject to God's moral law as a way of life. That's what we believe, because that's what the Bible teaches. They will say, no, that's not right at all. We're not under the law, we're under grace, and therefore we can do what we want. That's what I'm talking about here. That's a very prevalent notion, very prevalent teaching among people of this ilk who espouse this idea of eternal security. It's not even, as I put it, consistent Arminianism. It is a great error. And it is a total misrepresentation of what the Bible teaches about the security of the Christian. Yes, the Bible does teach that the true believer is secure. But he's not secure to do what he wants. That's not eternal security, if you want to use that term. He's secure in God's grace, and he will manifest that as the fruit of the Spirit is brought forth in his life. So it is a big subject, and we need to take a lot of time to deal with it, I feel, so we're going to do that over the next week or two. So I say, I want to set before you today the biblical reform position on the perseverance of the saints. And in our Confession of Faith, there is a chapter dealing with this subject, and it shows that our forefathers looked on it very, very seriously. It's in chapter 17 of the Westminster Confession, and I would encourage you to read that chapter for yourself some other time. But it says in section 1, they whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. Notice in this statement that in speaking of the subject of the perseverance of the saints, the framers of the confession refer to the perseverance of the saints in a state of grace. And that's very important. They are focused on the fact that the true believer is in a state of grace, God's grace, and he will continue to the end in that state of grace and will never fall away from it. And that conclusion, of course, is based upon the infallible Scriptures. Now, the Word of God reveals that God's elect, once regenerated by the Holy Spirit, can never fall away from that position and be lost. And here, if you want to use the term eternal security, that's fine, because the Bible teaches clearly that God's people, once regenerated and indwelt by the Spirit, can never fall away from that state and be lost. In reality, what the Scriptures teach is this, that the Lord will not fail to continue applying the benefits of redemption once he has commenced a work in a sinner. That's what we're dealing with. That's why the true believer is eternally secure. You see, in Philippians 1:6, that well-known verse, it says, God has begun a good work in you, he will keep on performing it. Or 1 Peter 1, look at verses 3 to 5, where the apostle speaks of the believer's inheritance and what he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll just read verse 5, and it says of the believer that he's kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What does it mean there, salvation ready to be revealed in the last time? Does that mean that the believer will eventually be saved as a result of perseverance, as some would try to tell us? No, it does not. Remember that salvation has a manifold aspect to it. In other words, we were saved when we were born of God. And we are still being saved in the sense that the Lord is saving us from our sins, even yet, in the sense that he's purging and sanctifying us. That is still part of salvation. And then he will save us all together from all the effects of sin in that great day when he comes in all his glory. So salvation is used, you see, in the Bible in all of those senses. With regard to the first one, that, of course, is an eternal matter. deals with our justification. And that is complete at once and is irreversible and, of course, is never repeated. But with regard to the ongoing work of God, he that has begun the good work will keep on performing it. That's sanctification. And in sanctification we are being saved from the power of sin and the effects of sin. And then, as I said, there's glorification. And that's really what's in view here in 1 Peter 3 verse 5. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, ready to be revealed at the coming of the Lord, when the believer will receive his glorified body and will be with Christ forever. That's the salvation that's in view there. But the point that's taught here is that we're kept by the power of God, and that preservation. Well, that's what the word kept means. That preservation extends to us right through until we will be glorified. Now, why is this? Why does the believer persevere? Because God perseveres in his love and in his grace toward his people. That's really the true emphasis of the perseverance of the saints. Their perseverance is not dependent, you see, on human power or human authority, but on the eternal purpose of God. It rests in that. And, of course, on the power of God. But behind the power of God, there is the eternal purpose of God. Now, turn with me to Romans, please, a moment or two, and let's look in that book at a few verses. And as we talk about the perseverance of the saints, we should ask ourselves the question, well, what does the Bible mean by the word saints as it's applied to believers? Romans 1, verse 6, it says, "Among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome," Romans 1 verse 7 now, "beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice here that believers are called saints, but the word are named saints. This verse shows it. The people in Rome who are saved, Paul writes to them, they are entitled saints. But the word call there is not used in the sense of putting a title on somebody, where it says call to be saints. It's referring to the fact of their effectual calling. And we've already dealt with effectual calling when we looked at irresistible grace. This is what's in view here. Believers are effectually called to be saints. To be holy ones is what the word means. And therefore, it is showing us that the purpose of God in saving people or in calling people is to make them holy. So when I said there that lying behind our perseverance is the eternal purpose of God, we begin to see it now in a verse like this. This is effectual calling. And God's purpose in calling men is to make them holy. Not to give them a license to do what they want. And then claim we're eternally secure because we made a decision for Christ. Then turn to Romans chapter 8. And look in Romans chapter 8 at verse 28. We looked at these verses last week. But just to go back and notice again what is here. And it says, Romans 8:28, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called." Here's the same word as in Romans 1, 7, the called according to his purpose. Then Paul takes us back, as it were. Because in verse 28, he's talked about being called, and that's a work that takes place in time when the Lord deals with our hearts and he calls us to himself. Then he steps back in verse 29, and he goes, as it were, back into eternity, and he says this, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And notice those words. Whom he did foreknow. There's election again. There is foreordination. Remember, that's what the word means. And then you have predestination. And predestination means, as it indicates here, to determine beforehand what a person is going to be. So God foreloved his people, which is really the essential meaning of foreknow. And in foreloving them, he chose them beforehand. And listen to it. To be conformed to the image of His Son. God's eternal purpose is that those who are saved will be like Christ. Now, what is that? That's holiness. That's godliness. And in its ultimate form, of course, it is glorification. To be like Christ. Then it says in verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Here's the calling again. And them whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now in these verses, we see the place that effectual calling has in the economy of redemption. As we've already indicated, it has certain antecedents, that is, foreknowledge and predestination. They come before it. Whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate. Those are the antecedents of this calling. And then it also has what are called consequence. Those who are called are justified and glorified. So sandwiched in between the foreknowledge and the predestination and the justification and the glorification, you have this calling. And you see how important this is. Because it brings out this point. The significance of it is very important. Those who are saints are called. But they are called according to God's foreknowledge, that is, forelove and foreordination, and God's predestination. And therefore the question arises, can God's predestinating purpose be defeated? Surely the answer is no. And therefore, since the saints are called according to God's eternal purpose, they are going to persevere to the end. Or God is going to persevere with them, and they will persevere to the end on that basis. Moreover, the called are justified, which is an act of God, and they will be glorified. And therefore the point is that if sins may fall away and be lost, then we're saying that the called and the justified may fall away and be lost. Do you see that? Because this is what is in view here. This is what happens when a man is saved. Truly saved. He's called and he's justified. Because God foreordained that that would be for that man. And that means that a man can fall away and be lost, according to Arminianism, then he who is called by God and justified by God can fall away and be lost, which means that God's eternal purpose has failed with regard to that individual. That's where it ends up. Now, of course, they will say, well, that's not the way it is, because they believe, you see, that man originates the faith, so it's all his fault. He falls away because he doesn't keep on believing. And you see, it all stems from that problem. This is the heart of the whole error. If you take Arminianism, the heart of it is they don't believe that man is totally depraved or stricken with inability. Therefore, they do believe that he can originate faith. It's all his own work. And that means, you see, that essentially he saves himself and he keeps himself. And if he doesn't hold on hard enough, then he's going to lose it all. Well, my friend, that is the most morbid and desolate so-called gospel that anybody could ever embrace. It's all up to man. And that's how they get out of this. Oh no, God's not to blame. His purpose hasn't failed, because you see, it's man who saves himself and man who keeps himself, and therefore if he falls away, it's his fault. It's not God's fault. Well, you can see how ridiculous that all is in the light of Scripture. It's God who calls, because God foreknew and God predestinated. And it's God who justifies those who are called and promises to glorify them. And therefore, they cannot be lost. They cannot fall away, because God perseveres in His purposes with His people. My friend, that's a great comfort. You see, that will actually stir your heart to go on with the Lord when you get a hold of that. When you realize that it's all of grace Grace saved you, grace has kept you to this point, and grace will keep you to the very end and present you faultless, as we read this morning in Jude, before the throne. When you see that, that's an incentive to go on. That gives you encouragement. That stirs up your heart to love the Lord and walk with God. But if you get into this rut of thinking, well, it's all of me and it's all up to me, and I know that there's responsibility, but if you get into that rut and it's all of you, well then, it is a morbid, despairing outlook. And there's no joy in it. And there is even the potential to fall into deep despair concerning your soul and your and so on. But it's all of God, you see. And that, of course, is rejected vehemently by Arminianism. Now, the Council of Trent, and I'm sure you know what the Council of Trent is. It's a council of the Roman Catholic Church that took place at the time of the Reformation, 1545 to 1560, around that time. And the Council of Trent says this: if anyone maintains that a man once justified cannot lose grace, let him be accursed. Remember that the Roman Catholic Church is Arminian. The Arminians don't like that. That is, evangelical Arminians. They don't like that because they are opposed to Rome and her errors. And they don't like to be told that their doctrine is essentially the same as popery. But it is. Rome is Arminian because Rome believes that man is not totally incapable of doing good things and therefore saving himself. She denies total inability, as Arminians do, because Rome is Arminian. And therefore, she anathematizes anyone who says that you cannot lose your grace or lose your salvation. She says, if a man says that, let him go to hell. That's what Rome says. And remember something, she still says that. That's her theology to this very moment. She couldn't exist if it weren't there. Remember that. Because Rome can only exist as she preys on the fears of her subjects by telling them, now you're able to do all these things and you have to keep on doing them. If you don't do enough, well then you're going to be damned and it's all your fault if you don't keep doing enough. She preys on that. And she is Arminian in her outlook and in her doctrine. And then, of course, there are those Arminians in evangelical circles who deny the perseverance of the saints, and they will try to appeal to certain verses that they say teaches this, that a believer can fall away. And you have Galatians 5, verse 4, as one of their favorite verses, a little part of it where Paul says, "Ye are fallen from grace." And there they are, you say, they say, Paul's saying here that believers can fall from grace. And they will hold on to that. But what they fail to see is that Paul here is not dealing with the question of whether an individual believer may fall out of favor with God and finally be lost. Rather, he is exposing the danger of a whole group of churches defecting from the doctrine of justification by grace alone and embracing a doctrine of justification by works. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about an individual Christian supposedly falling from grace. He's addressing a group of churches. Because remember, the book of Galatians was written to the churches of Galatia. And this very statement, "Ye are fallen from grace," shows that he's addressing a number of churches and many people, because the word "ye" is plural. It's not even addressing an individual on a personal level. It's plural. "Ye are fallen." What he's saying is, if you turn away from the doctrine of justification by grace alone as churches, then you are in danger of apostasy. That's what he's addressing here. In other words, to take these words and use them as Arminians do is to take them completely out of context. So the Bible does teach that God's people persevere because of God's purpose. That's the first thing to keep in mind. God's eternal purpose means that His people will persevere because He has purposed to persevere with them. And then the second main thought today, quickly, is this, that the perseverance of the saints is perseverance in holiness. Now that brings us to this whole matter. That's at the very heart of the perseverance of the saints. Yes, they will persevere because it's God's purpose for them to persevere. But it is a perseverance in holiness, in godliness, in conformity with God's word, in conformity to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And essentially, the perseverance of the saints is an aspect of sanctification. That's what we're dealing with when we deal with the perseverance of the saints. It is an aspect of sanctification. It is therefore perseverance in holiness. So when we think of the term, the perseverance of the saints, the very word saints there again helps to clarify the meaning of the term. It's a perseverance of the holy ones. And the focus is on holiness and upon godliness. And we need to see that. Now, it is, of course, true that true believers still sin. 1 John 1 says that, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So the true believer still falls into sin. And sadly and tragically, some believers may fall into great sin and cause damage in the work of God and grieve the Holy Spirit and even bring temporal judgment on themselves. That can happen as we look at the Word of God. But you see, the one who regenerated them, as we've already seen, does not abandon them. And the Lord will deal with them and chasten them and restore them to Himself. And we see examples of that in Scripture. David fell into sin, but God chastened him and restored him. Peter fell into sin, but God chastened him and restored him. So, the Word of God, the general spectrum of Scripture, shows us that while true believers do sin, yet there is the restoring grace of God, and the Lord's purpose to have a holy people will be, of course, accomplished. But it's also true that while a believer may fall into sin, and as believers we sin every day because we are yet in the flesh, but let us remember that a believer, a true believer, cannot and will not abandon himself to sin. That's a different matter altogether. It's one thing for a man to be overtaken by a fault, by a sin. It's another matter for someone who professes faith in Jesus Christ to abandon that profession and abandon himself to ungodliness and to wickedness. Now, there are true believers who have backslidden, and we use that term many a time, and they have really fallen into desperate sin. When David fell into adultery, oh, what an awful sin that was. And for a year, at least, his heart was as hard as could be. And there are believers, therefore, who can fall into awful sin, as I've already indicated. But that's one thing. It's another thing to abandon yourself to that for the rest of your life. That raises the question about those who will say they're backsliders. Even many will hide behind that. Say, yes, oh, I'm a backslider. I made a decision, such and such a meeting, and so on. But then a backslidden. I remember talking to a man one day, my first church down 6 Mile Cross, and was doing door-to-door work. And he said, when I asked him about spiritual things, he says, I'm a backslider. And I said, well, are you not concerned about that state? No, he says, I'm perfectly happy. I could not believe my ears. Because I read the Bible teaches me that a man who does sin and fall away, even if it's into grievous sin, or whatever level of sin it might be, he's miserable. When you sin, as a person who's gone on with the Lord, as we do, doesn't it grieve you? Your heart is filled with sorrow. You've got to get back to the Lord and tell Him about it, confess it before Him, and get things right. Go on with God. So, what we're saying is that a true believer cannot and will not abandon himself to sin. Now, this is where You've got to see this thing right, because it is never right to think of the Christian life apart from the fruits of the Spirit and the fruit of holiness. And to teach, therefore, that a professing Christian is secure, eternally secure, in spite of addiction to sin and the abuse of true godliness, and living a life of abandonment to worldliness and wickedness, is to adulterate the scriptural idea of what a Christian really is, and is to promote the abuse that turns the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's what's going on in that whole teaching of eternal security. That a man may profess Christ, and then he's addicted to sin, he's abandoned to sin, and, as I put it this way, he adulterates the scriptural idea of the Christian life. His life, his profession, is a contradiction of what a Christian should be. And to say that man's eternally secure is unscriptural, it's unfounded, it is a travesty of the whole concept of what a Christian actually is. Because we're seeing here, God's purpose is that his people persevere in holiness, and therefore he will see to it that the fruit of the Spirit is produced in their lives by grace and by the work of the Holy Ghost. That's God's purpose. And as we've said, that being his purpose, this persevering is a persevering in holiness. So the emphasis in the Reformed term, the perseverance of the saints, is upon a perseverance in holiness. It is not an emphasis upon the certainty of the salvation of those who have merely professed to believe and their lives are devoid of holiness. That's the emphasis, you see, in the term eternal security. Its emphasis is this, that the man who has made profession of faith but who's living like the devil is still eternally secure on the basis of his profession. That's what we're dealing with. My friend, that's a very rampant thing, very rampant notion. You listen carefully to how believers talk, or who profess to be believers, and you will find that out. I was talking to a man the other day, and he referred to someone whose life apparently was always very shady, put it that way. And in his latter days, he turned to drink, to excess of alcohol. But this man still claimed that he was saved in early life. And though all this happened afterwards, he's still a saved man. Now, that thinking, you see, pervades evangelical society around Ballymena. Never mind other places. It's very prominent. It's, as we're going to see here in the next study probably, it's antinomianism. Because once you take the stance that the security of the believer is that he's secure on the basis of a mere profession of faith, which is in contradiction to what God says, a man's secure because God secures him and his purpose will be fulfilled and he will continue to the end. But once you take that other position, then you open the door and you fall into antinomianism. And that's what happens and is happening even to our very day. We'll have to leave it there. Our time is gone. But as you see, these are important matters, and I trust that the Lord will help us as we deal with them in our studies here. Let's all bow in prayer. Let's all seek God's face. Father, we pray that thou wilt write this truth of thine on our hearts, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt use it to strengthen us, to deepen our love for thee, to give us a greater thirst and hunger after godliness and true holiness. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt use thy word to enlighten and to deliver people from erroneous thinking. And may our hearts be in conformity with thy will and with thy word. We pray this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.